Scriptures tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who fills all in all. He truly is our all in all. We just finished a study, a year-long study on the eternal purpose of God, and we saw that that purpose was a purpose of redemption, a purpose of reconciliation, a purpose of righteousness. And it was all accomplished, it was all purposed and accomplished in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning, I thought I'd follow that up with the importance in the sense of our response to that, and that is faith. We're going to be talking the next couple of Sundays about faith. We're going to start out with this issue. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, what is commonly referred to as the faith chapter, that's where we're going to begin this morning. But the first question we must ask is, what is faith? What is faith? Now, we're going to read this passage, Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll read the first three verses. The writer to Hebrews says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Actually, let's just stop with that one verse. A lot of people feel like that's a good definition of faith. Well, that's really not a definition of faith. It gives us the nature of faith, but it's not a definition of faith. What is faith? The Greek word for faith is pistis. The word for believe, the verb form is pistuo. And it means to believe in. The root word for the word for faith is a word for persuasion. If you believe something, you've been persuaded about something, and you believe in it. You trust in it. And it's not just that you believe that it's true. It goes beyond just believing something is true. You rely upon it, and you put your faith and your dependence and your trust upon that. That's how it's used in Scripture. When it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It's not just believe that He exists. It's not just believe the facts about His life. It is to believe in Him. It is to put your faith and trust, your dependence, your reliance upon Him. And that's the idea of this word. Christians sometimes, or at least by some people, are accused of having a blind faith. A blind faith. And I understand why they say that, because, you know, we believe in something that we've never seen. How many of you have ever seen God? No one has seen God at any time, have they? We haven't seen God. How many of you have ever seen Jesus Christ? Yeah, we haven't seen that either. We haven't seen heaven. There are a lot of things we believe in that we've never seen. So, well, they say that's a blind faith. Not really. Not really, because there's a reason for what we believe. There's a basis for what we believe. And that is the Word of God. There is something that causes us to be persuaded, that leads us to believe. The Scriptures tell us, Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "Now, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." The expression literally says this: faith comes out of hearing. That's its source. You believe something that you hear. You're persuaded with something that you hear. He says, and hearing comes for us through the Word of God. We believe in God because we hear God's Word and we respond to it in faith and obedience. We are persuaded that what God says is true. And so we believe Him. And that's the idea. Now, Hebrews 11:1 does give us a little bit of the nature of faith. This is not a definition, but it is the characteristics of faith, or the nature of faith. He says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now look at those two words, substance and evidence. The word substance comes from a word that means to stand under. The idea is the word of is a foundation, a basis for something. Faith is the foundation. He says, the foundation of what? The foundation of things hoped for. The things that we look forward to with expectation. There's a foundation for that belief that one day we're going to go and live with the Lord forever in heaven. There's a foundation for that, and we find it in the Word of God. The promise of that is in God's Word. The second expression, the evidence of things not seen. The word evidence means to try something, to try a trial to prove something. So the word evidence is, I think, probably the best definition of this word. It is evidence. It is proof. Now, again, it's still of things that we can't see. It is the evidence of things not seen. How do I know that God exists? I can read His Word, and I can see the revelation in that book of a person who is the creator of all things, of a person who so loved the world that He would send His only Son to die for us. We read the Scriptures and we see God and we believe in God. The evidence is there in His Word. When I look at the Scriptures, for instance, there is no other explanation for the existence of this book and for the truths that are found in this book other than the fact that this is something that was given by inspiration of God. No man could have, no man would have written the Scriptures. I don't believe that that's the case. We have to, as we read the Scriptures, we're led to see and believe that this is a book that was given to us by God. So faith relies and depends upon something that it cannot see. It can see it with the eyes of faith, but we can't see it with our physical eyes. We accept things that go beyond just the physical and just the natural. A lot of people have to have an explanation, a natural explanation for everything. Where do you think the theory of evolution came from? Man did not want to accept the idea that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So man came up with some sort of natural explanation that it would explain how this physical world came to be. Now, personally, I don't think the explanation makes any sense whatsoever. I don't think it's logical. I think it has lots and lots and lots of holes in it. But I can understand why men would do that, because they don't believe in God. They want to believe in things only that they can see. They can see and touch and feel. As believers, if you have faith, you're persuaded that there is an invisible God, a spiritual being who created all things. We are persuaded by the Scriptures, by hearing the Scriptures, that in the beginning God did create the heavens and the earth. 6 days. Just as it says. I believe that because there's a revelation that shows me that. And I believe in a God that can do that. I believe in a God who could come and become a man and live here upon this earth and perform miracles. I believe in a God who could come and command the winds and the sea to be still in the midst of a storm. I believe in a God who could heal all manner of diseases, who could cast out demons, who could take a boy's lunch and feed well over 5,000 people with it. I believe in a God who could raise from the dead and who himself was raised from the dead. I believe all that because I don't have to see it. I don't have to have a natural, physical explanation for it. We have evidence. We have proof of things that are not seen, and that evidence is faith. And that faith is founded upon hearing the Word of God. Look with me in verse 3. We see that very same thing brought out. This is verse 3. By faith we understand. We know some things. We know that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now, the worlds. In one sense, this verse of Scripture, I think, does apply to the creation, particularly the second part of the verse where he says, the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. When God created, he brought into existence things that had never existed before. That's what the word create means, to bring into existence something that was not there before. That's what God did when he created this world. So that's true. But this word worlds is actually the word for it is not the word for the earth or the universe, it's the word for the ages. This verse teaches us that God not only created the world, but he framed the ages. He placed together and framed all the ages. That's exactly what we've looked at in this series the last year. The eternal purpose of God is God's purpose through the ages. He worked out his plan and purpose exactly what would take place through the ages. His will was carried out, his determined will. Now, God has another aspect of his will, too. There are things that God doesn't decree, doesn't determine to take place, that God simply desires. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But he doesn't decree that that will take place. He gives man a choice in that. So, but we look at God's laying out of the ages. He framed all that. And he accomplished all that in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we looked at. And how do we know that? How do we know God created the world? And how do we know that God framed and put all these ages together? The only way we can know it is how? By faith. By faith we understand these things. Look at verse 2. Back up. He says, by faith, he says, or when he's talking about by faith, he says, or by it, that is by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. Now that's what this chapter is all about. It is a list of men and women from the Old Testament Scriptures, who have exhibited great faith in their lives. Okay? That's who is described here as the elders. Now, we've got men like Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham. But you've also got Abraham's wife, Sarah, is listed. You've got women listed as well. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Rahab. Lots of different people are listed. Moses' parents. And it's an interesting list to go through. And when you go through and look at it and say, here are the men and women who are men and women of faith. And you've got a question sometimes. It says, why these people? For instance, there's some interesting people that are missing from this list, by name at least. Elijah is not there by name. Daniel is not there by name. Why are they missing, and yet Isaac is there? There's not too much in Scripture about Isaac. So we see why is he there and not Daniel? So that's an interesting question. And the other question is this. Why is the particular action of that person singled out? Now, let's take Isaac, for example. Look with me at verse 20. Here's what Isaac is remembered for as an act of faith. He says, "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." Now, that's what he did, by faith. And it's an interesting thing because if you remember that story of Jacob and Esau, Jacob came to Isaac dressed as his brother, trying to steal the blessing away from Esau. And Isaac blessed him. He said, "Wait a minute. Where's the faith in that?" I'll leave you wondering on that. We're going to talk about that probably next Sunday or the following Sunday. But we might ask, why is that particular aspect of Isaac's life identified as an act of faith? Now, I think the reason is, if you look, go back with me to verse 2. It says, "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." Obtained a good testimony. The verb that's used here is a passive verb. Okay? It could mean this. Obtained a good testimony from God. It could be that these men and women obtained a testimony from God that said, these are men and women of faith. And here's the example of it. Okay? It could mean that. The other thing it could mean is this. It may refer to the fact that by it these men and women became a testimony or were made a testimony for God. There was something about their lives, something about this act of faith that's identified, that teaches us something important about the nature of faith and the importance of faith in our lives. And that's what we're going to look at for the next few Sundays, is this: what are the aspects of faith that are brought out? Faith is critical in our lives. It is critical in every aspect of our lives. And it starts with a man named Abel. Go with me to verse 4. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. And I know these are familiar passages and verses, but let's talk about them this morning. And let's look at the aspect of faith that is emphasized. He says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks." Now, if you look at that verse, look at the last two expressions in there. He says, he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Now, there's the first aspect of what it means to he obtained a good testimony. Well, God testifying that this is a righteous man because of his faith. But look at the last part as well. And he, being dead, what is he still doing? He's still speaking. He still speaks. He still testifies. His act of faith is still a testimony to us. And that's why it's recorded here. Now, you know the story of Cain and Abel. These are Adam and Eve's children. And we know that God had instructed Adam and Eve, after sin entered into the world, that what was required by him to cover their sins, not to take away their sins, but to cover their sins and to allow them to have a measure of fellowship with God, was that they had to bring an animal sacrifice. God did that very thing for Adam and Eve after they sinned. They made coverings for themselves out of fig leaves, something that had grown out of the ground, something they made for themselves. God provided genuine coverings for them with animal skins, which means an animal had to shed its blood in order to cover their nakedness, their shame, their guilt, their sin. That truth, I believe, was communicated and passed on down to their children. And so there came a time when Cain and Abel both brought an offering to the Lord. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 4, and let's read this briefly. And let's begin in verse 1. It says, "Now Adam knew his wife, knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' And she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected," or he accepted, "Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell," his face, you see it in his face. "And the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, and you should rule over it.'" Now we know eventually what happened. Cain rose up against his brother because he was angry, he was jealous, and he killed his brother. But when I ask the question, why would God accept Abel's offering and not Cain's? I mean, here they are. Both of them bring something that they worked on in a sense, right? What is Abel? He's a shepherd. Okay? He's a keeper of sheep. Cain is a tiller of the ground. Well, Abel brings a sheep. Cain brings the fruit of the ground. You say, well, they both brought up something they had to work on. What's the difference? When we go back to Hebrews chapter 11, what does it say? By faith, Abel offered to God. Here's the real difference in the two. Is Abel offered what he brought by faith? Now, again, we look at where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Abel bringing an offering by faith means he listened to what God said and he did what God said. He obeyed God. He took God at his word. He believed it and he obeyed. He brought what God told him to do. That's why his offering was accepted. It's not that he was a better shepherd than Cain was, you know, a farmer. Doesn't have anything to do with the ability of either one of them. Abel brought what God asked him to. He brought the firstborn of his flock and he brought it to the Lord and it was sacrificed and it was accepted. It was respected by God and Abel was respected by God. Why? Well, why did God ask him to bring it? Because of the shedding of blood. You see, that's a picture there of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it just has to do with basically the idea one of them obeyed God and the other one didn't. I think Cain even had an opportunity afterward to still bring the right sacrifice to God. But he refused. He brought what he felt was good. He brought something that he had done with his own hands. And I think he felt sure that God would accept that. But you think about that. What do we have to offer God that he can't accept? You know, nothing that we can offer of ourselves to God is going to be well-pleasing to him. Because we're sinners by nature. We're sinful. He even brought of the fruit of the ground. What's the problem with the ground? It's cursed. Sin has cursed the ground. So, you know, what he brought, it cannot be accepted by God. And so that's what it says. He offered, look at Hebrews 11:4. He offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness from God that he was righteous. Because righteousness comes by faith. Righteousness does not come by works. You cannot come to God in your own way, in your own goodness, with your own works, the works of your own hands. He simply cannot accept that. Because all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we see faith is important. The way you worship and the fact that you choose to come God's way and not your own way is vital. We must believe what God says. We must believe that God's way is the right way. It's the only way. If the Scriptures tell us there's a way that seems right to a man, what's the end of that way? Death. The end of it, the ways of death. There's a way. Our ways are not God's ways. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. His ways and His thoughts are higher than ours. We must take God at His word and believe. Abel did exactly that. And through it, he being dead still speaks. The very first thing that faith is important in is our salvation. The only way you can be righteous in God's eyes, the only way you can be justified and therefore have a relationship with God is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abel shows us that. He still speaks to us and says, the way of the cross is the only way, is what this pictures to us. The way of the cross is the only way to come to God. Jesus himself said that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. What does he say then? No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way. So faith and his worship must be done in God's way. Look at verse 5. We move on from Abel to a man named Enoch. Enoch is one of these people that's you find him in the list of the genealogies. I was talking to my Sunday school class this morning and talked about the fact that a lot of people don't like to read the genealogies. They don't seem very interesting. Well, we find, if you skip those, you miss some really wonderful truths. And one of them is the story of Enoch. Now, there's not a whole lot back in Genesis chapter 5 about him, but there's a little bit more here in Hebrews chapter 11. Enoch is recognized for this, or remembered for this. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. But before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, keep in place here. Go back with me to Genesis 5. In fact, you might want to put something back there for this as well. Genesis chapter 5. And again, Genesis chapter 5 is long genealogy, genealogy of Adam. And gives us this testimony that each one of these men, as you're reading through this genealogy, it says they lived so many years, most of them over 900 years. And then it says for each and every one of them, and he died, and he died, and he died, because the wages of sin is death. When sin entered into the world, death entered into the world. But when we get to Enoch, we see something changes. Look at verse 21. It says, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Now, what do we remember Methuselah for? The oldest man. How many years? 969 years. What it says about Methuselah is very interesting. It says in Enoch is very interesting. After he begot Methuselah, verse 22, Enoch walked with God 300 years, and he had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. I always think it's interesting. You look at numbers here. They're very important. How long did Enoch live? 365. Nowhere close to the 969 his son would live. He lived 365 years. But notice, how many years did he walk with God? 300. Now, what brought about the change? Well, he says Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Now, you might say, well, Enoch became a parent, and that sort of changed his life. He began to think about spiritual things. That certainly may have had an impact upon him, but I think there was more to it than that. I think when Methuselah was born, I think God spoke to Enoch, because Enoch did what he did how? By faith. And if he did it by faith, he must have heard God's word. Okay? So I think he heard something with the birth of Methuselah about something that was coming. Now, if you read in the book of Jude, verses 14 and 15, you'll see that Enoch was not just a man who lived and he walked with God, but he was a prophet. Enoch prophesied, seventh from Adam, he's called, and he prophesied of a coming judgment that would come from the Lord. Coming judgment that would come from the Lord. And I think he was probably told this in connection with the birth of this child, Methuselah. Because if you look at Methuselah's name, I won't go into detail on this, but Methuselah's name, here's the basic meaning of this. It says, when he dies, it will come. That's the basic meaning of that name. When he dies, it will come or it will be sent. And I think that's what he named this child, because I think he was told of the coming judgment. That this child is going to live, and when this child dies, judgment will come. Now, if you look at, and you can lay out the genealogies and look at all the days, Methuselah died just before what event? The flood. Just before the flood. So Enoch heard the word of God. And then it says, and Enoch walked with God from that point on. When he heard the word of God, he believed God's word. He had a message from God, a prophecy from God. And he gave that prophecy to men, I believe. But he walked with God during those years. Verse 23, and so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. He says in verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, what's missing? What three words are missing from Enoch's biographical sketch here? And he died. He didn't die. And if that's the case, go back with me to Hebrews 11. Notice what it says there in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away. It doesn't say by faith Enoch prophesied. It doesn't say by faith Enoch walked with God, although those certainly are tied in. It says by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. If he did that by faith, if that had happened to him by faith, it means that he heard God tell him that this was going to happen. He knew this was going to take place. He knew he was going to be taken away. Now, a lot of people would look at this and say, this is ridiculous. You're telling me that some man was just taken up into heaven, that God would do that. Or God could do it. Well, I certainly believe God could do that. I believe God did do that. Now, why do I believe it? Because it's recorded in God's Word. It says it right here. I believe this is true. And here he's listed over here in Hebrews 11 as an act of faith. Keep going with this, though. Think about this expression, and he walked with God. It says that about two people back there in those passages. It says Enoch walked with God, and the other one who walked with God was Noah. Both of them are said and described to have walked with God. But he says he was taken away so that he did not see death. He was not found because God had taken him. Now, why did he do this? This is before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's what enabled him to walk with God. That's what enabled him to have a daily walk of fellowship with God, a communion with God, because he was well-pleasing to God. Paul says that's what we are to make it our aim to do, is to be well-pleasing to Him. Paul says, I make it my aim to be well-pleasing to Him, to do only those things that please the Lord. Our walk is very important. After you're saved, after you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you've come to God in His way, you're a child of God, now you're to walk in that same way. Walk as a child of God. Paul said to the Corinthians, we walk by faith and not by sight. If we're going to please God, if we're going to walk with God, he says that we must walk and live our lives by faith, not by sight, We walk by faith, not by sight. Look at verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, where does faith come from again? Hearing the Word of God. If we're going to walk by faith, what have we got to spend time doing every day? Listening to what God says. How are we going to please God if we don't know what God desires for us? If we don't know what God's will is, how are we going to please God? How are we going to walk by faith if we don't read what God says in His Word? That's what we do. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is. We must believe that God exists. Now, you're going to read about and learn about God and believe that God exists by spending time reading His Word. In fact, I believe that the person spends their time listening to the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit will impart to that person the knowledge, the assurance, the evidence that God exists, and will believe that when you read His Word. But you also believe this, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That He rewards those who diligently seek Him. And not just seek for salvation, but those who seek and desire a relationship with Him, a personal relationship with Him, a walk, who desire to please Him in all that they do. He says, to those who believe that, he says, faith and walk by faith in such a way to do that, there is a reward for those who diligently seek Him. You know, we're one day going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive rewards for the things that we've done in this body. What's going to be the key thing is, did you walk by faith? Did you walk by faith? That's the key issue. Look at the next one. Look at verse 7. Not only faith's worship and faith's walk, but now faith's work. We go to Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which according to faith. Now, keep your place right here. Again, go back to Genesis, this time chapter 6. We're not going to read all of this. It goes through three chapters, chapter 6, or four chapters, 6, 7, 8, and 9. But let's just read a little bit about Noah in chapter 6. Let's go down to verse 5. Why would God send a terrible judgment on the earth to destroy everything He's made? You know, well, the reason is given for us right here in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. It says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And He describes it this way. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Again, I've mentioned this before, but you think about and look around how terrible the world is we live in today. We look at how much evil there is in the world around us today. It's nothing like it was back then. It was worse back in the days of Noah, when every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Verse 6, and the Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart, and He said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Verse 8 begins with this little word, very important word, but something was different. Someone was different. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I always like the way it puts that because it doesn't really say Noah didn't deserve any of this. It doesn't say that. What does it say? Noah found what? Grace. That means Noah experienced something here that even he didn't deserve. This salvation that he experienced from this judgment and this flood was something he didn't deserve. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, it does say some things are a little bit different with Noah. Verse 9, this is the genealogy of Noah. These are the generations of Noah. He says, Noah was a just man, which means he was right, righteous. He did what was right or just in God's eyes. Perfect or without blemish in his generations. I believe he was obedient to God in the way that he married and his children and how they married and so forth. And he says, then it says this, and Noah walked with God. Now, I think all of those that are described there were the men whose thoughts were only evil continually. I don't think they walked with God. I don't think they had a relationship and fellowship with God. But Noah did. I think Noah was there, too, because I think Noah did exactly what Abel did. I think he brought offerings. If you look at the very first thing Noah does when he gets off the ark is he offers a sacrifice, an offering to the Lord. I think he was doing that before. I think he's like Enoch in the fact that he walked with God. He sought to please God and he walked by faith. But there's another aspect, a reason why Noah's in here, and that is what we see back in Hebrews chapter 11. Go back there with me again. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. What is not yet seen? The flood for sure. But nobody had seen a flood to destroy the entire earth. Okay? And that's exactly what this was. I believe what the Scriptures teach. If you read through the description of the flood in Genesis chapters 6, 7, and 8, and 9, this was a worldwide global catastrophe in which the entire earth was covered with water. That's what's described. And what God described, I believe that what He says is true. Very, very devastating changes were made on the earth because of that. Noah had never seen that. There are those who believe that possibly, because there's no record of it yet, Noah had never actually seen rain. Up until this time, it appeared that the ground was watered by a mist that would come up and water, kind of like dew, you might say. But no rain from above. And so he'd never seen that. And yet God tells him, He says, I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood. I want you to build an ark. And he gives him the dimensions and all the things to do. Well, notice what it says. Being divinely warned of things not yet seen, it says, Noah moved with godly fear. I always think that's interesting that Noah moved. He did something. He worked. He worked a long time, maybe several hundred years to do this. But he moved and worked with what? Godly fear. Not just fear, but godly fear. A fear instilled from God, and a fear or reverence for God Himself and for God's power and what God was about to do. If I was told by God, I'm going to destroy the earth, I want you to build an ark, and I'll place you in this ark and save you from it. Here are the instructions for building the ark. I don't think Noah made any modifications. I don't think he made changes. I don't think he looked at God's plans and says, well, we could put another window over here, it would be better, or we could put an extra door here. I don't think he did any of that. I think he did what? Exactly what God told him to do. I think he moved with godly fear. And he says, and he prepared an ark for the saving of his household, for himself, his wife, his children, and their wives. They were saved through this. He moved. He worked. He says, in doing so, he condemned the world, and he became the heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. How did he condemn the world? It's interesting that Noah worked. That's true. But Noah also was a witness for God. It says during that entire time that he was building that ark, he testified of what was going to take place. I think men had an opportunity to go with him on that ark, and nobody took the opportunity. Nobody believed. He was a preacher of righteousness. And what he preached was probably the righteous judgment of God. And people do need to understand that. That God is a righteous judge. That God is a righteous God. And one day He is going to judge sin. People need to know that they're sinners. People need to know that the penalty for sin is death. We need to be preachers of righteousness. And that's what Noah did. He preached, he witnessed for God, and he witnessed in the fear of God. But he did all of that by what? By faith. By faith, Noah worked. By faith, Noah witnessed. And as a result of all this, his household was saved. You know, that ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Because think about this. When we're saved, when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we are baptized by God's Holy Spirit. Where are we placed? In Christ. We are placed in Christ. And that's exactly how those people were saved. Noah and his family were saved because they were in that ark. And the judgment waters outside could not touch them inside. And the same thing is true of us. There's no judgment. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we work and we witness by faith. So faith is critical. Every part of our lives. If you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved by faith. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Cain wanted to boast about what he did. He wanted to rest in the works of his own hands. Abel recognized God's way is the way of faith, obedience to what He says. We look at Enoch. Enoch walked with God. What a wonderful fellowship he must have had. We have that opportunity day by day to walk by faith. And the only way we're going to please God is to do exactly that. It is so important that we trust God. It is so important that we trust God in so many different areas. And Noah was a servant of God. We are servants of God. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And the work that we're called upon to do, the good works that God's prepared for us to walk in, the only way we can do them is in the fear of God and by faith. And that's important. Next Sunday morning, we didn't get quite as far as I thought we were. Next Sunday morning, we're going to look at Abraham. There are really three aspects to of faith in Abraham and Sarah's life that demonstrate the importance of our faith in God. You know, when we place our faith, we're placing it in a person. We're placing our faith in God. We'll look at the things that are identified here in Hebrews chapter 11 about Abraham's faith and what it teaches us about the importance of placing our faith and our absolute trust in God in so many areas. We'll do that. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we have this precious book, the Word of God, to reveal to us, Father, your plan and purpose for the ages, to reveal to us the Lord Jesus Christ, that wonderful person who came to this earth, who died on the cross of Calvary for our sins, who rose again and provided for us salvation to all who would simply believe and trust in him. We thank you, Father, that you have called us as believers to live for you each day. And we pray that we'll make it our desire, our aim, to be well-pleasing to you, that we'll really have a desire to walk with you day by day and to serve you and to do those works that you've called us to do. And we know that all of this is dependent upon doing it by faith. Help us to be diligent readers and studiers and meditators upon the Word of God, because we know, Father, that's where faith comes from hearing the Word of God, from being obedient to the things of your Word, so that you can work in us and you can work through us to accomplish your purpose for our lives, to reach others for Jesus Christ, and to bring glory and honor to you, because we know the ultimate purpose of all things is that you would receive all the glory and the honor and praise. We thank you for this one who is our all in all, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray in his precious name. Amen.